Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about the gospel account according to Mark. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He is greeted by the multitudes and by his disciples with great joy and adulation. When he comes to the temple that evening, he finds nothing going on, and so he leaves. The next day, he comes back to the temple, and he finds a lot of things going on. He finds people buying and selling in the temple. And so he uses this as an opportunity to teach the Jews how they had changed the very nature of God's house from a house of prayer to a house of commerce, to a den of thieves. Now, as I said on last week's program, there were provisions in the law that if someone was coming from a great distance, they could purchase what they needed for sacrifices closer to the tabernacle or temple. God made those provisions. And yet, it wasn't the fact that things were being sold for sacrifice that was the problem. It was where it was taking place. The fact that folks were using the temple as the place to sell was the problem. As we ended on last week's program, we talked about how money corrupts religion. We need to look no further than the churches in our own country to see how when you put a great deal of money together in one single place, you invest that money in a man, you invest that money in facilities, you invest that money in all the trappings of religion, that money can corrupt the system. I knew a person who was the pianist and organist for a church for close to 40 years. That church decided that they were going to build a new facility because they had outgrown their old facility. They wanted to build on a piece of land that was going to cost them $1 million. So they purchased it. And they built a building that was some $10 million. And as a part of that building, they had promised this woman an organ that would cost $1 million. They had a person donate the money for that instrument. They flew this person out to North Carolina to the organ factory, and she talked with the technicians there, and they were going to build this organ according to her exact specifications. She came back, and a few weeks, a few months later, the church board decided not to spend that $1 million on the organ, but rededicated to something else. She realized at that moment how far things had gone. She began to look around at the building, at the land, at all the money that was being spent, and she said to herself, "Think of all the good we could do with this money." So after nearly 40 years of playing the piano and organ for this particular church, she left. You know, that is the danger of money being paired with religion. Of course, God calls us to be giving. He commands His church to take up a collection on the first day of the week. But if we're not careful, we can allow that money to go towards things that at the end of the day are only going to be the fuel for eternal destruction. All those things are going to burn up. And so we have to ask, what good have all those things done in the end? The scribes and chief priests heard what Jesus had to say, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. pretty typical reaction. These men were profiting from what was taking place in the temple. It was to their advantage that these things were happening. They didn't like it. And they especially didn't like the fact that the people were enjoying what Jesus was having to say. So Jesus and his disciples go back to Bethany. The next morning, they were walking back into Jerusalem, and they passed by that fig tree. We talked a little bit about this on our program last week. They pass by that fig tree, and they find it dried up from its roots. Peter remembers what Jesus did and says to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now remember, the fig tree is a metaphor for the city of Jerusalem. Jesus expected to come to Jerusalem, and he expected to find that city welcoming him with open arms. And as he came into the city, there were people who did, but when he came to the temple, no one did. In fact, the chief priests and scribes despised what he had to say. They are the fig tree that has withered. You know, Paul says something very interesting to Timothy, the evangelist, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." You know, God expects his people to be fruitful at all times, to be prepared to bear fruit, even in times that are barren. That may seem like an unrealistic expectation, but if you have the Holy Spirit working in you, if you are truly a part of the kingdom of God, there's no reason why you shouldn't be bearing fruit on a consistent basis. So that fig tree represents Jerusalem and how, even in this season, it was not able to bear fruit fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus takes this as an opportunity again to teach his disciples. He says, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." This is an astonishing miracle to the disciples, but Jesus says, you know, if you have a little faith, just a little faith, you can move mountains. Now, John, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, tells us that we need to make sure we ask all things according to God's will. You know, God's not going to move a mountain unless he wants to move a mountain, unless that moving that mountain fits within his broader plan. So we have to ask according to God's will. But when we are informed as to what God's will is, we know what we can ask for, and we ask with faith, no doubting. We can be confident that God will give it. He will provide. So this small matter of drying up a fig tree from its roots is indeed a small matter. If we will simply have enough faith, God can move mountains. He goes on to say in verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." This is an echo of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, whenever we're going to God in prayer, we need to be in those moments prepared to forgive those who have sinned against us. To forgive simply means to release them from responsibility, that we're no longer going to hold what they have done against them. We're not going to charge them with what they have done. It doesn't mean that we will forget what they have done, and it doesn't mean that what they have done against us is right. It simply means I'm no longer going to hold what you did to me against you. Jesus says when we pray to God, we need to be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. And if we do not, that state of unforgiveness will hinder our prayers and will also cause God to show less mercy to us. They come in again to Jerusalem. As he's walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him. They say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" Jesus has just cleansed out the temple. He's just said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." So they want to know, what gives you the right to do this? Jesus answers them with a question. He says, I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. This is a very clever way of answering the question. He's trying to get the chief priests, the elders, the scribes to think. Here they've had this prophet John among them. John, who was teaching a radical baptism that was for the remission of sins. John, who was talking about the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, a message that was much, much different than anyone else was sharing in those days. Jesus wants to know, where did John get his authority? What do you believe? And he gives them two options. Either his authority came from heaven, from God himself, or from men. What do you believe? When it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to practices in the church, we have to ask ourselves that same question. Where do we get our authority? Is it from God or from men? You know, I think this is an important lesson. Friends, if we find things in our life, or we find things in our churches that are from men rather than from God, and who has given us that authority? We want to be sure that whatever we do in the church, we do according to the authority which God gives through the scriptures. That's where we have our authority. Now, the chief priests and the elders, they're in a bit of a fix now. They say, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." Jesus has them trapped. They know if they acknowledge that John's authority came from heaven, Jesus is going to respond, "Well, why didn't you obey him?" But if they say that John's authority was from men, they would alienate the people. And they would have a real problem on their hands because the people counted John as a prophet. They would not answer his question. So Jesus says, "I'm not going to answer yours." My friends, take a moment to evaluate your life. The things that you do, the things that you practice, the church you go to, do those things come from God, or do they come from men? As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that God requires you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:16, Jesus promises to save those who believe and are baptized. Peter says baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And Paul says we are baptized into Jesus, united with his death and resurrection in baptism. If you want to learn more about baptism and God's plan for salvation, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.